Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 as we continue on in our study of the book of Romans. If you've been with us, what an incredible study. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. So powerful, so dynamic. As we spent the first 1 and 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, and then getting into chapter 3 a little bit, on the fact that we're all sinners. Whether you're a religious person or whether you're a secular person, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've learned that. But God had a solution for our problem. We can't get to God by religion. We can't get to God by climbing a ladder of religiosity or good works. It just doesn't work. We fall short. So what does God do? He sends his son, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who comes and takes the penalty for our sin upon himself. He dealt with that in chapter 3 up to chapter 5, and we realize what we cannot do, God has done by sending his son to die for our sins. And God judged your sin, my sin, the sins of the world in the body of his son. So there is the availability of salvation of every single person on planet Earth if they just put faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about those that haven't heard about Jesus Christ? Well, God judges them according to their knowledge, according to what God has revealed to them. He's revealed himself in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, that external evidence, and also the internal evidence. He's placed it upon their hearts, his law, his goodness. And so he'll judge them according to knowledge. But he'll judge those who have heard about Jesus Christ and know about Jesus Christ. He'll judge them according to that knowledge. And so when we put faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we come close, we come nigh unto the Lord. If we receive Christ into our hearts, God causes us to be children of God, sons and daughters of God. Oh, so simple. Even a child can understand that. And so powerful. And then we got into chapter 6. And we realize now what God has done for us. Now, as we give ourselves to that wonderful offer by believing and having faith, it goes through kind of a forensic study, kind of getting really down to the nitty-gritty of what God has done. We realize that he has now crucified our old flesh. That old sinful nature, we have been crucified with Christ. It's a fact in heaven, Romans chapter 6. And then he tells us, because it's a truth in heaven, now apply that to your life. The old sin nature doesn't have to dominate you like it used to, like it did before. As you apply it to your life, the fact in heaven, now in faith, you are no longer under condemnation. And now present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. So as we realize that fact in heaven, this old sin nature is put out of business. The Bible term is dismantled. And now apply it to yourself. Reckon the old man dead, the old sin nature dead. You don't have to be under its dominion. And then present yourself to the things of God. Don't present yourself to the old sin dens, the old sin life. You don't have to anymore. It's dead. Well, that's good theology, Bill. I love that kind of teaching. And then I go out of here and I try to live that life and I find, man, there's a different principle within me. And you see, there's where we come to chapter 7. Here's the rub. Here's the difficulty. Paul, now he's a converted Jew. You know, he lived according to the law and he did really good. In fact, he says in Philippians, I was found blameless according to the law. Because I didn't outwardly commit adultery. I didn't outwardly steal somebody's calf. I didn't outwardly murder somebody. Well, others did it, and I just voted for it. You know, Stephen was being stoned. So he didn't outwardly, take a club and club somebody to death. So he thought, hey, I'm pretty good. You know, I got under the law. You know, and by the law, I'm blameless. But then he realized when he came into this relationship with Christ, he realized that the law is spiritual. It deals with the inner part of a person, the spiritual part of the person. And then as Paul now is trying to live this Christian life, but still he's kind of applying the law to himself and the inner law, he's realizing the very thing that the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, I didn't think I coveted. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I didn't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I didn't steal. Commit murder. I didn't murder. But I have this tendency to lust after not only maybe my neighbor's wife or some beautiful woman, and I found myself guilty, but also to lust for position. When somebody would get ahead of me, I would become very jealous and wish I had that position. And murder, I didn't necessarily murder somebody, but oh, I had hatred in my heart, breathing threats of murder against the church. And he said, oh man, when I realized that the spiritual content of the law, it killed me. It just wiped me out. And then he goes, in a sense, through this wilderness wandering as a Christian that we can often do. The things that I want to do, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things I hate that I know that God despises, I find myself doing. And then he says, I find that within myself, there is a sin nature. The one who wants to do good with my mind and with my heart, with a spiritual man, I want to serve God. I want to do all those good things that God wants me to do. I want to be the best spiritual person. I want to be just like Jesus. But you know what? I find something totally contrary in my flesh. In my flesh, it rips at me. It tears at me. It wants to do the complete opposite. It wants to go after sin. So I find that there's a principle within me, the one that wants to do good and doesn't, and the one that doesn't want to do bad and does it, I find that there's a principle of sin within me. I've got a dual nature. In my heart and in my spirit, I want to do what God wants me to do. But in the flesh, I find that it's going after this sinful tendencies. And so he finds that battle within him. And then he cries out, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So he comes into the revelation, although he's going to live in this body of sin and death, hey, he doesn't have to serve it anymore. And when he begins to feel condemned because the flesh is wavering, you know, and the spirit is not totally, you know, right on with the Lord, he realizes, hey, there's deliverance. There's deliverance. I'm not going to try to live my Christian life but by you know, the law, by the commandments, by the rules and the ordinances. And I'm not going to judge my spiritual relationship and how well I'm doing with God or how bad I'm doing with God based on laws and based on what I'm doing. Because thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, he set me free. You know, he's done a work. And thanks be to the Lord. Although now with my body, I serve sin. I mean, my flesh is not convertible. That's a strange word, isn't it? You know, I can't convert my flesh. It's not redeemable. It's going to continue in that state. And so with my body, I serve sin, but with my mind, I serve the Lord. There's the dichotomy. But Jesus Christ has set me free. He set me free from this trying effort that I'm always condemned and I always feel separated. Now it's trusting. Now it's trusting. So he's come into this new revelation. And then we come into chapter 8. Here's where now our Christianity should arrive. I find quite often people wander through the wilderness in their Christian life. They're saved, but they're always beating themselves up because they never seem to have the victory. They go over and over this same sin issue, the same thing over and over, and they never seem to have the victory. They never seem to arrive at that state of victory. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're going to be sinlessly perfect. That's not what it's talking about. But we're not dominated by rules and regulations that constantly condemn us and make us feel separated from God. I mean, if we blow it, hey, we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's it. We go on. And so he starts out in chapter 8. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. There's no qualification for those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. I mean, if that's in your Bible, some of the best manuscripts, it doesn't have that because that puts a qualification. Oh, I'm walking in the Spirit today, no condemnation. Oh, I blew it today. I'm walking in the flesh. There is condemnation. You see, no. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Paul is saying there is no condemnation. He's come out of that wilderness wandering, that place where he felt separated from God because he didn't meet up. And now he's come into this liberation, this freedom. But remember how he came into that. Remember as he was evaluating his life and realizing he wasn't meeting up to this standard that he thought he should meet up to, and he finally cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free?" And then the revelation, it's Jesus Christ. But that's a great realization to come to. Wretched man, I can't do it, but God can. And so when you come to that, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we've went over this Sunday morning and we've dealt with it a little bit. And so we're kind of going over territory we already went over, but it's always good to kind of remind ourselves of this. And it says, "For the law of the Spirit and life of life in Christ has set me free," or set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's a greater law. Oh, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that is a far greater law than the law of sin and death. Well, the law speaks of the character, righteousness of God. I'm a sinner. In my flesh, I try to keep that and I fall short and I find death enters in, separation. I can't do it. God did it for me. And so the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it kind of lifts me out of those doldrums. I don't focus on myself and how bad I'm doing or how good I'm doing. If I do really good, then I get all puffed up with pride. But this law of the Spirit of life in Christ, now we're moving in a whole new realm, in a whole new heavenly realm, he's saying. "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh," my flesh, because I couldn't keep it, you couldn't keep it, "God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God's Son lived a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and judged sin in the flesh." So you see, we didn't keep the law. Jesus Christ did, and now he appropriates his righteousness to us. Those who didn't keep the law fell short, but the law has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so it has been fulfilled in us because Christ is in us. That's the radical thing. That's the faith thing. That's where we're moving in this whole heavenly realm and not looking at ourselves, but looking at Christ in us. He's fulfilled that. "In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, those requirements fulfilled in us, not by us. Remember, in us. I don't do the requirements. Jesus Christ did it, and he's applied it to us. Now, a couple things I see in here, and who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're walking in faith according to the Spirit. Christ has done it all. But walking according to the flesh, a couple things. He was speaking to the Jews here, those who had been converted or those who knew the law, who were trying to be righteous by the law. And now just as Paul came to faith, he was a Pharisee, remember, a law keeper. He's come to faith, and so he's got a new law, love, the Spirit of life in Christ, set him free from the law of sin and death. And so he's talking about those who are now still trying, in a sense, to keep the law. He's saying, wait a minute, no. The requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. Who do not walk according to the flesh, stop trying to keep the law. You're not walking in the flesh trying to keep the law anymore. You're walking in the Spirit. It's not do, do, do. It's done, done, done. You see? Walking in the Spirit. But there's another thing here, and I think you can glean from it. Because there was a doctrine around that time, it was called antinomianism. They believed if you were a spiritual person, it didn't matter what you did in the flesh. You can sin as much as you want. In fact, even in Christianity, there were those that were coming in and saying, oh, the grace of God is so great. It's far greater than sin. Then why don't we just sin that the grace of God might increase? And Paul says, your condemnation is just. You see, there were those that thought, hey, the grace will cover me. I can just live any way I want. And so they were living a life, a sinful life. They weren't any better as so-called, quote, Christians, as they were as worldlings, antinomianism. thinking, oh, in my flesh life, it doesn't touch my spirit life, so I can do anything I want. I can just live it up in the flesh. And so I think, you know, he's also dealing with that kind of thing. And so walking in the Spirit, walking in faith in the finished work of Christ, for those who are, and here's where we pick up from last week, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, when you set your mind on the flesh, or you set your mind, say you're an antinomianist, you know, it's just the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. You can't gratify the flesh. It's absolutely impossible. There is a law of diminishing returns. And the more you give into the flesh, the more you need. You know that with drugs. You know, maybe before you were a Christian, you know, you got into drugs. And maybe it was just a little, you know, getting a little high here and there. Maybe it was, you know, popping speed or something. I used to take diet pills all the time, going surfing and stuff. I just want to get this hyper high, and I'd take diet pills, and I'd have to, they didn't have board cords, I'd have to swim in, you know, I have to lose my board a couple times just to get this energy out of me. I was just so hyped out, you know. Or maybe it was a little marijuana, you know, you go that for a little bit, and the high doesn't seem to be as high, so you have to, you know, maybe then peyote, but then that's not enough, and so maybe LSD, back in the 70s anyway. Now it's cocaine, and but you need a higher high, a higher high, better cocaine, more cocaine, and you see that there's a law of diminishing returns because the flesh is never satisfied sexually. Oh, you get a little titillation here, and oh, it thrills you for a while, but then you need a higher degree of that, and a higher degree, and a more bizarre kind of experience. That's why the internet and pornography on the internet, it is a black hole. I would have to say, if you are caught up in that, whether you're here in this room or you're listening over the radio or on the internet, I right now, if you can't handle that, I right now, or tonight when you go home, take a sledgehammer, take that computer and smash that thing and go back to what it was before you had a computer. Why would you pollute your mind? You see, you'll never be satisfied. Job said, the eye was seeing is never satisfied. And you're just going to have an insatiable appetite, and that is going to consume you. And you are going to wear that God that you're serving, that God of pornography. I'll tell you, it's a horrible thing. I know in this day and age, guys are really getting caught up in it. I mean, a lot less women, but a very small fraction of women. But it is just a work, an absolute work of the flesh. And you need to rely upon the Spirit. You need to do whatever it takes. The Bible says if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand, cut it off. Now, it doesn't mean literally do that, because you can still sin with one eye. You know, you could go around with one hand, you know, and do what you need to do. But he's talking about dealing with that sin in a radical sense. Get rid of it. Smash it. Get rid of it. That's what it's talking about. And then he goes on and says, hey, it's better to go in to eternal life with one eye and one hand than to go into hellfire, you know, living your sin out. But you see, I think it's also talking about just, you know, trying in the flesh to fulfill the law. You know, he's already dealt with that. And now he's coming into this new high in the Lord, this spiritual high, walking in the Spirit. And you see, it can also apply to those that are not according to the flesh. You're not trying to keep the laws. Because he's already talked about that the law, it just exaggerates or it amplifies your desire to do that. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was, and so the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then I found all sorts of coveting within me. I started coveting things I didn't even want to covet, you know, but it was coveting and it was there. Have you ever seen that? Don't do this. I mean, we talked about it last time. And then there's just that inside, that sin nature wants to do it. You see, and it's almost as though you're trying to convert the sin nature. You can't do it, being in the flesh. It you can't do it. And remember the Judaizers, they were messing with the church there in the region of Galatia. And Paul came in and he said, you know, who has betrayed you? Galatians, who's deceived you? you began in the Spirit, just as he's saying here. You're in the Spirit. And then the Judaizers came in, and what happens? You think you're going to be perfected in the flesh? They went back to the law. And Paul's saying, you know, I feel like I've wasted my time on you. I preached to you in vain. If you're going to go back to that old thing, you're now walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And he's really exhorting them out of that. So you see, that's what he's talking about here as well, trying to be righteous as a Christian according to the law. I think you can find it there as well. But now, no, those we're according to the Spirit, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. It's death because separation from God. You know how it is when you fail, you know, you've blown it, you feel separated. That's what that word is, separation. You feel alienated with God. But when we walk in the Spirit and we embrace all these things, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why are you condemned? Why do you feel alienated? Do you not want to confess your sin? Do you not want to come to God? Oh, no, I do. Well, then come. You see, there's no condemnation. You see, there's life and peace. That's the great thing. The door is always open. And then he goes on, verse 7, he says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Again, you go back to those legalists, those Pharisees, or those, even the Judaizers, when they came into the church, and many of the Pharisees got saved. But then there was a sect of the church, the Judaizers, legalizers, you know, and were they saved or were they not saved? Kind of an interesting question. You know, some would point out. But you see, when you think of the Pharisees, they prided themselves. That's their whole focus on law keeping. Yet they were the greatest antagonists to Jesus, the one who preached the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God. These legalists, Jesus' greatest antagonist. They challenged him at every turn. They tried to test him. They called him names. They were so puffed up with pride. Jesus would try to teach them, but they were so caught up in themselves. They didn't even see their sin. They didn't see their own lust. Remember, the law was a spiritual thing, their own lust. They brought a woman caught in adultery, threw her down before Jesus' feet. And, you know, wanting Jesus to condemn her. And Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. You see, they weren't convicted. They left. They weren't able to cast the first stone because they had all kinds of lust in their heart. They were ruthless to their parents. They thought they were so spiritual, they would say, Corban, what would be given to you, mom and dad, in your retirement years as you're kind of withering on the vine? I've given it to God. You know, and they were just ruthless with their parents. They were hypocrites. They were thieves. Jesus said, you who rob temples, you know, they rip off the people. You see, it was just kind of, you know, they just had this mentality, you know, our way, our way. And yet they were unwilling to see their wrong. You see, I think we have to be cautious with our own lives. If you're a person that is unable to see your own wrong, you know, when maybe you're dialoguing with a friend or maybe a family member or a spouse, or maybe in the home with, you know, kids. I don't think kids so much should, you know, when they're little, you know, really have a real big say. I remember Bud, you know, when he was only about 6 years old, he was kind of dialoguing with us. He's a good debater. I don't know what he was getting in trouble for. But we're saying, okay, that's the last, don't say anything more. And he said something to the effect, I think children should have their say, but they don't necessarily need to have their way. And I thought, that's pretty good, you know, you could have your say. You see, but sometimes we're so unwilling to see ourselves wrong, and that is a sign of the flesh. When I can't get through to a person and I think I'm being very practical, very logical, and I'm just not getting through, it's really a sign of the flesh and being prideful. It's kind of like the Pharisees. You see, and he's laying that out there. The mind, it's at enmity, it's hostile toward the things of God. If anything, the Word of God and the Spirit of God should humble us. There should be a real sensitivity thing in us to where if there's any trace elements of us being wrong, I want to own up to my wrong. You know, you could own up to your wrong. I'll own up to my wrong if I'm wrong in that area. I think it's a very important thing he's saying. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please God. If you're seeking to get to God again, if he's talking about these legalist kind of people, if we're trying to get to God on our own efforts, kind of our custom design plans, you know, and we're thinking we can go around Christ or we can use Christ. Yes, Christ, but I do these other things, you know, like the legalists were doing back in Paul's day. You see, it's called the flesh, and we can't please God if it's by our efforts, if it's by our works, and we want to get some spiritual badge, and we're going for our brownie points. You just can't please God in that way. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's a big if, isn't it? I think a couple Sundays ago we dealt with these verses. You see, but if the Spirit is not in us, you see, that's one of the qualifications of being a Christian. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he started talking spiritual things, and Jesus said, "You can't know anything." Nicodemus is a teacher of the Jews, probably a synagogue official, unless you be born again. Nicodemus is thinking natural kind of birth. How can a man be born and enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, "That which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit." Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. I'm not talking about the fleshly birth. Obviously, we all have a fleshly birth, but it's a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. And so he's laying out here, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit, he's none of Christ, but if you do have the Spirit, you do belong to God. It's a big if. And you see, the fleshly mind is hostile to these things, but the spiritual person loves these things. They love the Spirit of the Lord, and they love to belong to the Lord. They love to do the things of the Lord. And then he goes on and says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, that is one of the main ingredients of having the Spirit. We mentioned that in the study a couple weeks ago. We mentioned that you know you have the Spirit because that spiritual warfare is taking place. The flesh against the Spirit against the flesh. Remember that? There's that conflict within that Paul had in chapter 7. You want to do right, but you find the flesh wants to draw you the other way. And so there's that battle, but also there's that fruit that is being born. You're not the same person you are today than when you first got born again. You see, God is producing fruit in you. And so now he's talking about if Christ is in you, the body dead because of sin. Yeah, we live with that old carcass, don't we? But the Spirit alive because of righteousness. You crave, you want to be more like Christ. You crave spiritual things if Christ is in you. Even though the body dead because of sin, that battle that takes place, you don't want to respond, you know, to the things of the flesh because you want to respond to God. Well, the flesh does. The flesh wants to go after the flesh. Sometimes you see yourself in rebellion and protest. No, that's the natural man. That's the flesh. When the Spirit says, get up, 6 o'clock in the morning, Saturday, men's prayer meeting. I'm convicting all you guys that aren't going to the prayer meeting. Get up. And the flesh says, oh, this bed is so comfortable. Oh, you've had a hard week. You need to sleep in. You see, all the excuses we make not to show up. You see, it's hard. You know, there's a battle there. Worship. Oh, I don't feel like worshiping. I've had a hard day. You know, and so here the flesh, you know, battling the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But the spirit wants the righteousness. Raise your hands. I don't want to raise my hands. I don't want to do that. You know, and so that battle take place, you know, the flesh against the spirit. Fast. You should really fast. Fast today, just for a day. You haven't, you ate last night. You haven't eaten this morning. Just fast today and pray. You know, I heard a tape when I was a young Christian. I remember being in my shaping room. I'm listening to this tape, and Chuck, I think it was Chuck, talking about fasting. And he was just going through the whole deal on fasting. I got so inspired. I just thought, yes, I'm going to fast. And I'm going to fast for maybe a week. I am going to fast, and I am so motivated. I hadn't eaten anything that morning, and maybe had a cup of coffee or whatever. And I'm thinking, I'm going to fast. And so after I listened to that tape and I finished in my shaping room, finished my work, I got out of that room. That evening, I've never been more hungry in all my life. I was starving. And I broke that fast that quick, you know. I mean, I have fasted before. But you see, it's kind of a divine thing. It's like a spiritual thing. And when it is that, the spirit dominates over the flesh. The law of the spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. You see, when the spirit of God really kicks in, it dominates over that flesh life. It dominates over that other thing that wants to draw us in the other direction. Forgiveness. Sometimes it's difficult to forgive. The flesh wants to get its pound of flesh. I want that person to suffer. I don't want to forgive them. I am so angry. I hope bad comes to them. Yeah, but the Spirit says, hey, forgive. Forgive. The Spirit comes alive in us. You see, it's His Spirit quickens our spirit. You know, how willing we are to forgive, it's just an example of how alive His Spirit is in us. But if His Spirit is diminishing in us and it's at a low ebb, we find that we're very fleshly kind of people. You see, and the flesh always wants to lead us into the territories of the flesh, but the Spirit, when He dominates, His Spirit in us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is exciting our spirit and bringing us into that communion. He leads us into these spiritual things, into this spiritual life, into social graces, social challenges. We've got a lot of people, well, I don't know, maybe not a lot, but we've got people in our church, they're not really social people. It's hard for them. One of the hard things for me, believe it or not, is to be social. That's why I picked a wife that is very social. I mean, she could go and she could meet a person for the very first time and they are best friends. They are best friends, and they'll talk and talk and talk for hours. And I go, what did you have to talk about? I meet a guy, hi, how is it? How you doing? Do you surf? What do you do for a living? See you later. You know, for me, it's hard. I don't have the social graces. I got to really work at it. You know, that's why I love the body of Christ, you know, very forgiving. But isn't it amazing how God takes those weaknesses and He builds a strength in them? You know, things that you weren't that good at with the Spirit, you know, the Lord, He never separated Himself from people. He wasn't a loner. I mean, even when He went off by Himself to be alone and the mob, the crowd came, He ministered to them. He didn't say, man, this is my time. What are you doing following me out here to the wilderness? Get a life, guys. I need some time of my own with the Father. He didn't do that. But I think sometimes we feel like that in our mind, in our heart. The Lord doesn't do that. You see, in being led of the Spirit, He gives us those social graces. You see, He gives us the ability to be what we're not. I can remember in college, I had to take a speech class. I hated, again, believe it or not, I hated to be in front of people. In this speech class, he started calling on people. And you know how when we were in high school, I mean, I even did this in college, how you get down and the person in front of you, way down low, hopefully the teacher can't see you because he's sitting up and you're down here. Bill, can you come up? And I remember you had to give like a 10-minute speech in front of the class. And I was just so nervous. I didn't want to show up for class, but you had to do it to pass that class. And the only consolation I had is that the guy that went before me, he was so awkward. He was so nervous. Have you ever seen somebody speak like that and you were embarrassed for them? I'm going, oh, get the pain over, get him off of there, that poor guy. And I just felt so bad for him. And then I got up there and it was so hard for me. And so actually, and here, God can build his strength on your weakness. You see, and he can begin to do things as we're led of the Spirit that we wouldn't normally do of ourselves. Forgiveness. I had a fellow that worked for me. He was a friend. Actually, he was my boss in the mainland when I worked for one of the big surf companies there, Greg Knoll. And then I came over here, started a surfboard business. He moved over here, and then he worked for me. And then eventually, I sold my surfboard shop to him. And then as I was in the ministry, and I can remember that it was a hard time in surfboards. You know, sometimes you hit those bumps in the road in surfboards, and it was just a down time. He couldn't pay me. And so I had become a Christian, and I wrote out this tetelestai, you know, getting it from Colossians, paid in full. I said, you know, the debt that you owed me, you owed me a bunch of money for my shop. And so I said, paid in full, and I gave this to him. I came over to his house, and I said, hey, I have something for you. Paid in full. And I can remember, we lived on the North Shore, and I can remember there's one road into town, one road out of town. And you, friends and enemies, you pass on Cam Highway, you know, whether you like them or not. And I can remember, I could see Dave coming, you know, when he owed me that money and he wasn't paying me. And I knew he felt guilty for it. I noticed when he, because I knew his car, he knew my car. And so as I saw him coming on the highway, you know, I want to wave to him, but as soon as he got close enough to me, he looked out like he was looking at the surf. He would never look at me. And so I wrote this tetelestai, paid in full. And I gave it to him. And then he called me up. He said, what is this, Bill? And then I wrote a witness on there, just as Christ has forgiven us our sins. Well, I didn't say it was a sin that he wasn't paying me. But I said, just as God has forgiven us, I want to forgive you. And he came over to my house, he sat down, and I began to just witness to him and share with him. And he never really did receive the Lord, but he said, I can't accept this. And he didn't. He didn't want to accept it. And he says, I'm going to pay you off, and I'm going to make surfboards for you, and then you can sell those boards, and maybe that's how I can do it, but I just can't come up with the cash. He was really a very honest guy, you know, just a tremendous guy. After the surfboards, he joined the police force, and he was killed in service out in Waianae, you know, serving a, you know, in anyway. But what a great guy. But I still remember that, you know. And in our natural sense, we don't want to forgive. You need to pay what you owe, kind of thing. I think in the world, that's the way I would have been. But you see, he's laying out here. As we're now moving in the Spirit, Christ is in you, body dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive and it's dominating over, you know, that flesh life. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So here, the hope that this mortal will put on immortality. This perishable will put on imperishable. We will have a body like Jesus Christ. Just as he has made our spirit alive, we're now spiritually alive. We want to serve him. We want to love him. We want to come to him and be everything he wants us to be. There will be a time also where these bodies, oh, they're now dead because of sin, God is going to transform these. He's going to metamorphosize. Metamorpho is the term. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. He's going to take these bodies and make these bodies like his. What an incredible thing. Now we know we are the sons of God, but when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Comfort one another with these words. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about us putting on immortality, a new body. And then he goes on in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, interesting word, you are no longer under obligation to the flesh or to these body appetites. We dealt with that, chapter 6, but to the Spirit. That term obligation is a term that is used for one who owes a debt. You're no longer indebted to the flesh. Remember what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but you have a new obligation. A new obligation to this life, to this Spirit, to Christ. It's a greater obligation than to the flesh. You see, I believe that we should stop expecting to fail. I know I'm a sinner. I know I blow it, but I don't expect to blow it. I don't expect to fall into sin. I don't expect to fail. I don't expect to give in to my weakness. I don't think we should have that mentality. That's not my obligation any longer. That's not the debt that I pay any longer. It used to be that, but it's not any longer. Now, completely different. Now, I want to stop expecting to fail. I want to start expecting the abundant victory. Because the Spirit in us is stronger than the flesh. As we simply yield to the Spirit, we're under obligation no longer to the flesh, but to the Spirit. That is what he's saying. That is a great word that the Lord is laying out. And you see, as he lays that obligation out, and as he talks about not living in the flesh, if we do, we must die, but putting to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. That's what we're doing, putting to death the deeds of the body. You see, as you give in to the flesh, or again, if it's antinomianism, just, oh, I can sin because God will forgive me. If it's that kind of weird attitude, you know, if it's just, oh, I've got to keep the law, you know, and then I keep failing and I got to keep more of the law and I keep failing and I feel more separated, alienated from God. Kind of like quicksand, the more you struggle, the more you sink. You see, but you're putting to death, and it's not by our efforts, it's by the Spirit. You see, I can't live this Christian life according to the flesh. If there is that temptation to give in, I need to not give in to the flesh, but give in to the Spirit. You see, the flesh life is always going to want to creep in, and it's always going to want to spread to areas of my life and my personality. It's always going to want to deaden what the Spirit wants to do. But if I'm putting to death the deeds of the body, life is going to result. You see, maybe it's anger, given to anger. And I just praise the Lord that, you know, there are times that I could really get angry, you know, horribly angry. I mean, something can just tick me off, and I still can, you know, I mean, I can be provoked, but I find if I bless instead of, you know, as the Bible says, bless instead of curse. No, I mean, I don't mean curse in a way of using bad language. I mean, that left as soon as I got saved, but I mean, just getting angry and just, you know, railing on somebody, you know, as you find if you substitute the Spirit for the flesh, it's just amazing what God does. You see, the Bible talks about how we overcome the flesh by the Spirit. When that frustration comes into our life, go to prayer. I find that when that melancholy or that depression comes in, because whatever is not faith is sin. I look at that as being something that's sinful. You go, oh, no, Bill, I'm melancholy half my life. I know, so am I. And I think it's sin. And when that comes in, you know, it's coming in for one reason or another, probably because of jealousy or maybe because of envy or something else. You know, quote scriptures, recite scriptures in your mind. You see, all of a sudden you put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, by spiritual things. You're taking that spiritual part of your being and you're dominating the flesh with it. That's what he's talking about. You see, I can't count to 10. Oh, I'm just going to count to 10 and then I'll feel better. I won't be as angry. Well, maybe as time passes, you won't, but that's not going to solve the problem. Problem will be solved by the Spirit, and that's what he's saying. You see, we're a spiritual person, so we mortify is, I think, a term that is in your Bible, putting to death those things and not letting them be repetitious in your life. Repetitious in your life. And this is why I say, you know, if computer pornography, you know, if that's the problem, I read that that is one of the major problems in the church today. That's why I say, hey, you want to put to death that thing and you can't control it, then get rid of it. You know, smash it. That's one way. You see, and that's because it's a spiritual thing to do. You're more in love with the spiritual part of your life than you are with the flesh part of your life. That's what I'm saying. But if you continue that, it just means that you're more in love with the flesh part of your life. You see, so that's what he's saying, put to death that deed by the Spirit. For all who are being led of the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, led by the Spirit, sons of God. It feels so good to be led by the Spirit, to sense that sonship of God, to sense that connection with God the Father. And you find that the natural tendencies, as you subvert them by the Spirit, and instead of stirring those things up, you know, by the flesh, you calm them down by the Spirit. It's like you're on a mission for God because you are a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You want to bless people instead of, you know, rail upon them. You want to bring healing to people. You want to bring salvation to people. You want to be the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God, he's saying. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic for daddy. Wow, what an intimate term. And notice it's not a slavish kind of spirit, but it's a spirit of adoption. It's not something that leads to fear or insecurity. Our Christian life should be the most secure life on planet Earth. Talking with some brothers and sisters after the service, and they were just talking about how people, they look upon Christianity as being such a burden. It's like you talk to them and it's kind of a burdensome kind of thing, and they, you know, they don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because, you know, it's so heavy and it's such a legalistic, and they have such a wrong view. I think if there's anything to be liberating in this life, it should be Christianity. There is no insecurity in our relationship with God. That's what he's saying. I don't know about you, but in my home growing up, there was tremendous insecurity. I hated it. I grew up with it, and it stuck with me as an adult. And as an adult, I still see, you know, those repercussions of that coming into the home as a little guy and just sensing the kind of tension. Is there tension? Is there no tension? You know, as the family home, I would come in late at night. Well, to me, when it got dark, it was late at night without people in the home. And I wouldn't know. I'd be all freaked out if there's a burglar in the home. I'd run into the kitchen, get a butcher knife. And here I am, just a little kid, you know, I must have been about 10 years old. And 10 years old, you have this little squeaky voice. And I would go in and I'd try to act like I was a big guy. Okay, if anybody's in here, I've got a knife. You know, I mean, I was scared to death. And I would go through the closets and stuff with a knife and I'd just be so freaked out, so insecure. But you know, in our Christianity, it is nothing like that. It is absolutely nothing like that. There is such security. There's such tender, loving care. We call God Abba, Daddy. If you go to Israel with us, you'll quite often hear on the streets, Abba, Abba, Daddy. You see, that's what we, kind of relationship we have with God. There is no insecurity in this relationship. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. His Spirit quickening my spirit, that I'm His child, fully grown son, as it says here. And if children, heirs, and also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him, heirs. We're full heirs with Christ. In that culture, when you would adopt a child, they would become an heir in that household with rights just as a paternal born son, just as a physically born son. When you'd adopt that son, they would have the same rights. An amazing thing. We are joint heirs with Christ of all that Christ has of the universe for all eternity. Do you realize that we are joint heirs with Him? I can't comprehend that, but it sure puts a big smile on my face to realize that we are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. But notice this, folks, if we suffer with Him, and I think we'll end off on this. You know, again, I didn't really know if I'd get through chapter 8, and we will in a couple weeks when I get back from Fiji and just really just kind of glean, you know, just kind of savor these verses because they are so good. You see, suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. I mentioned that this morning as we talked about Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. I made that point. But do you realize that the Bible says that although Jesus Christ, being a son, He learned obedience by that which He suffered? Jesus learned obedience by that which He suffered? Boy, that scripture always threw me. I couldn't understand that. You can find it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But I realized, I came into the realization that, wait a minute, He is the God-man. He subjected Himself to evil people, and He subjected Himself to the cruel treatment of man, and in doing that, He learned obedience, subjection to God the Father. Didn't have to do that. Here is God of the universe, never ever subjecting Himself to the evil of men. And Jesus, although a son, He learned obedience by that which He suffered, because He allowed Himself to suffer under the cruelty and the horrible situation of the scourging and the cross. And He learned obedience, and He didn't, although, you know, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and He opened not His mouth. The obedience, it's just an incredible thing. So when we realize in our lives and what we have to go through, and we suffer and we go through difficult trials and difficult things in our life, I encourage you, pick up that tape, because it really deals with suffering and the fact that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes. And we kind of hit pretty hard on some of the hard, difficult things, the sufferings that we go through. But you see, we suffer along with Christ, and notice we will share in the glory. Not only will He be glorified, but we will, in our body, take on that resurrection of Christ. We will be in that glorified body. And what an incredible thing. And when we realize that the present suffering, as He talks about this in verse 18 on, when He talks about that suffering, it's not compared. I mean, it doesn't hold a candle. It is just absolutely nothing. No matter what you suffer here on earth, if you are probably in the upper echelons of suffering, you're going to find that when you're in heaven with the Lord, I mean, you won't even think about that. It's not going to be an issue. The glory of God and the glory that He's manifest in your life as you've endured that, and you've brought glory to God through that suffering. And it's done that incredible work in your life. As Jesus opened out his mouth and experienced that suffering and that obedience and that being made perfect through suffering, that completeness, you'll not even think about what you suffered here on earth, but we'll deal with that next time. We're going to have the ushers come on up, and we're going to partake of communion. Why don't you stand for just a moment? I know you've been sitting for a while, and let's have the ushers come on up and bring the communion elements up, and we'll stand and just end the teaching time and prepare our hearts for the communion time. Father, we do just thank you so much, Lord, as we're just kind of tapping in to that incredible work that Christ has done for us, Lord, and how we are beneficiaries of that, not by anything that we've done or we can possibly do, but it's all through the grace and the mercy of God bestowed upon our lives. Lord, I would pray tonight, maybe there are those here that have not really come to just a full knowledge and revelation of what Christ has done for them. Maybe they've not even come to a place of salvation. And Lord, I would pray tonight that this would be their night of accepting Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. And when a person becomes a Christian, that doesn't mean joining a church. That doesn't mean tacking up the 10 rules that they're supposed to do as a good Christian and tacking up another 10 rules of what they're not to do because they're leaving the old life. Lord, it's a spiritual walk, and you lead us into all truth. You're the one that saves us, and you're the one that cleans up our act. Lord, we can't do it ourselves. But Lord, you work in us. You work your good pleasure in each one of us. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that if there be those that are here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would open their hearts tonight and just ask you to come in. And that tonight they would have the hope of heaven. They would know that if they died, God forbid, even tonight, but if they did, Lord, they would be face to face with you in heaven, your child, by a simple prayer, by putting faith in the work that Jesus did. And you can simply say this prayer after me, just mean it, believe it, and Christ will come into your heart. He will make your heart his home. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I thank you for dying for me on the cross, for loving me. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I pray tonight that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help me live the rest of my life for you. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given me your Spirit. Now give me your love. In Jesus' name I pray.